Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 10. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Tonight we want to look at the life of one of the Marys of the New Testament. There are six Marys in the New Testament. They can easily be confused with one another. The most well-known is, of course, Mary of Nazareth, the mother of the Lord Jesus. And then there is Mary of Magdala, known as Mary Magdalene, from whom Jesus cast out seven demons. There is Mary of Jerusalem, the mother of John Mark, the early church gathered in her house in Acts chapter 12. There is Mary of Rome, who was an aide to the Apostle Paul. And there is Mary, the mother of the Apostle James. That's five Marys. The Mary we study tonight is Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and of Lazarus. We often find Mary, this Mary of Bethany, with her sister Martha. They both loved the Lord Jesus, and they were both loved by him. But they are, in our passages, sometimes set in contrast to one another. They have different personalities and temperaments. Martha was more active, more vocal, and energetic. Mary was more quiet, contemplative, reflective, and sensitive. We meet Mary on three occasions, and on each occasion, we learn something about her character. First, we find Mary as a spiritually minded believer. Second, we'll find Mary as she pours out her heart to Jesus. And third, we'll find Mary as she knew the priority of worship. When we speak of this Mary tonight, we're fulfilling a prophecy of the Lord Jesus, because as we'll see, it was this Mary of whom he said, "Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in all the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her." The first thing we learn of Mary tonight, Mary was a spiritually minded believer. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. Now as they were traveling along, he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed her into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." In verse 38, the village that is mentioned is Bethany, a small village located about 2 miles outside the city of Jerusalem. And whenever Jesus was in and near the city of Jerusalem, he would often visit the house of Martha and Mary. The foxes had holes, and the birds of the air had nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. But here was one home that was open to him, and it was a place where Jesus loved to go. It was a haven of rest and calm for him in the midst of his hectic and busy ministry. And through his frequent visits to their home, Martha and Mary became good friends, along with Lazarus, with Jesus. They were among the inner circle of his disciples. In verse 38, Jesus and his disciples are traveling along. They enter into the city of Bethany, and it is Martha who comes out and welcomes Jesus into her home. But when she welcomes Jesus, she does not just welcome Jesus alone. All of his disciples are with him as well. And so Martha welcomes at least 13 grown men into her home. They had been traveling, and so they were hungry. 13 hungry men now have entered into the home of Martha and Mary, and they need to be fed. No little thing for her to welcome this crowd. And with her sister Mary and her brother Lazarus, suddenly now there are at least 16 mouths in the home to be filled. It was Martha who welcomed them. It was Martha who takes their care upon herself and attends to their needs. It was a necessary and a commendable work. We cannot be too hard on Martha. She was a good woman, and she was an excellent keeper of her home. Her problem was she was too particular. She was too meticulous about little things. She was too easily troubled, too easily worried about the details of her home and her preparations. She was distracted, which means she was pulled in all different directions. I think she would be diagnosed with ADD today. When Jesus enters her home, he begins to do what he so often did. He began to teach the Word of God. And Mary and the other disciples, they gather around Jesus to hear his word. Verse 39 tells us that when Jesus began to teach, Mary found the best possible place in the house to hear him. She was listening to the Lord's word seated at his feet. She did not go in the corner and hear him from a distance. She wanted to be as near him as she could, so she would not miss a word that came from his lips. She took the best seat in the house, front row. She was listening to the Lord's word, and she was seated at his feet. And while Mary was hearing the word of Jesus, Martha's excessive anxiety about the preparations of the home, they increase. She becomes so anxious, she becomes irritated, she breaks out into this complaint, even against Jesus. At the end of verse 40, she says to Jesus, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone?" She accuses Mary of idleness and Jesus of encouraging her in it. And she even tells the Lord Jesus what he should do about it. "Then tell her to help me." She has lost her temper. She has forgotten for a moment who she is and who she's speaking to. And it brings a gentle rebuke upon her from the Lord Jesus. In verse 41, the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things." Martha here becomes a warning to us that if we are to grow in grace and to know the prosperity of our souls, then excessive attention to the things of this world can too easily take us away from those things that are good for our souls. It is good to care for our earthly needs. It is a duty for us to do so, but never to the point where it harms our spiritual life. And that's what Martha is doing on this occasion. In contrast to the reproof to Martha, Jesus gives a commendation to Mary in verse 42. He says, "But only a few things are necessary, really only one, for Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her." The beginning of the verse could be more simply translated as it is in the King James, which says, where Jesus says, "One thing is needful." One thing is needful. One thing is truly needful in this life, which is the care of our souls. So many things come and cry for our attention. So many things try to draw our energy away. Money and riches, houses, cars, honors, pleasures, entertainments, even family and friends, things not bad in themselves, but they cry for the attention of our souls. So many things. And if we could see things rightly, as Mary did, we would see there is only one thing that is really needful. There is only one thing that is really needful in this life, and that is to know the Lord Jesus and to follow Him. We think there are so many other things needful. The older we get, the closer we get to the grave, the more clearly we should see and understand that all these other things that we think are needful are soon to be taken away from us. There is really only one thing that is needful, and it is only one thing that is lasting, and that is to know and to be with the Lord Jesus. This is what Mary chose. There is one thing that was needful. She was a spiritually minded woman. Mary had, in other words, here, she had the right priorities in her life. And that's the problem so often, right priorities. What is first and what is most important as compared to what is secondary and less important. Mary was not negligent in the duties of her home. If she was, Jesus would have spoken to her about that. But she had the priorities right. And when Jesus Christ was in her home speaking the word of the living God, there was only one place to be that was right: at His feet, listening to His voice. Mary knew how to manage her time, her priorities in her life, and when Jesus was present speaking, it was the only place that was right for her to be. Mary had spiritual hunger. She had a hungry soul. And her soul needed to be fed. And this is where she loved to be. This was first in her life. This was what she really needed, to have communion with Christ, to hear His voice, and to keep His word in her heart. A whole heart for Jesus is what we see in her. She gave herself to walk closely with Him. We see how deliberate she was. Jesus says in verse 42, the one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen it. It was a deliberate choice. She made her mind up that this was first in her life. She had other things that could take her away from it. She had many other things that she could do. Yes, but she chose this to be first. There was one thing needful, and Mary has chosen it. Jesus calls it the good part, which shall never be taken away from her. And what He said of Mary is true of all disciples at all times. It is the good part, and it is something that shall never be taken away from us. She desired to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. She strove after fellowship with him and conformity to him. And in doing so, what Mary was doing was she was storing up her treasures in heaven. She was looking to her inheritance above. And those things will never be taken away from her. All other things in this life, they will be taken, but she has chosen the one thing, to be with Jesus and to grow in the grace of God, things that will never be taken from her. What we have in Mary is what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. She was setting her mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. And what we see in Mary is a living example of what we find in Psalm 119, where the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I shall lift up my hands to thy commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on thy statutes. This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived me. Seven times a day I will praise thee because of thy righteous ordinances." We could take Psalm 119, which expresses the Christian's love for the Word of God, and bring it all condensed into a living example in Mary of Bethany. And as she sat there and heard the word of Jesus that day, she would be able to say that this word is more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of a honeycomb. For us today, Mary would be a woman diligent in spending her daily time in reading the Word of God, and being careful to spend her time in her prayer closet. And when the church is gathered for worship, she would be there, ready and eager to hear the word of Jesus preached. Whatever other things are taking place, they will get done in their proper time. But this is the one thing needful. And she would make sure she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his voice. J.C. Ryle comments on this passage, and he says this: "We must hold the things of this world with a very loose hand, and beware of allowing anything to have first place in our hearts excepting God. Let us mentally write poison on all temporal good things. Used in moderation, they are blessings for which we ought to be thankful. Permitted to fill our minds and trample upon holy things, they become a positive curse. Profits and pleasures are dearly purchased if in order to obtain them, we thrust aside eternity from our hearts. And we shorten our Bible reading, and we become careless hearers of the gospel, and we shorten our prayers. The many things which men and women are continually struggling for are not really necessary. The grace of God which brings salvation is the one thing needful." And that's what we find with Mary of Bethany. The first time we meet her in the Gospels, we find her. She is a spiritually minded believer. But then the second time we meet her, now she's in a very different place and very different circumstances. She's at the grave of her brother, Lazarus. And here we see Mary pours out her soul to the Lord Jesus. We turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. John, chapter 11, and verse 1. "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." Now we've moved ahead here a year in the ministry of Jesus. Lazarus is sick. And then we read in verse 2, "And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Now this anointing of Jesus, we'll see it takes place later. John simply inserts it here not to tell us it's already taken place, but to make sure we know which Mary he's speaking of. And we should mention that the Mary of Bethany that we speak of tonight is not the woman in Luke chapter 7, the immoral woman who anoints the feet of Jesus in the house of the Pharisee. Both women anoint Jesus. It was a custom of the day, but we should not confuse Mary of Bethany with that woman. On this occasion, Mary's brother Lazarus, he is sick. The two sisters send a message to Jesus about it in verse 3. The sisters therefore sent to him saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Jesus hears the news of his sickness. He remains until Lazarus is dead. And he allows Lazarus to die because he knows that he will come to the tomb and raise him from the dead. He waits until Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Then he comes to Bethany. And we pick it up at verse 17. "So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary sat in the house." Here again we see the differences between the Mary. Martha is more active, more impetuous. As soon as she hears that Jesus has come, she runs to meet him. Mary is more sensitive and passive, and it seems she's so overcome with grief she can't find the strength to follow Martha. She remains at her home. And then we have the conversation of Martha with Jesus when she meets him. Verse 21. "Martha therefore said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' And Jesus said to her, 'Your brother shall rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world.' And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, 'The teacher is here and is calling for you.' And when she heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to him." So Martha has her conversation with Jesus. Then Martha leaves Jesus, goes back into the city of Bethany, comes to her house, and she secretly speaks to Mary in the house. Meaning, she speaks to Mary in a way that the Jews who are there consoling her can't hear what she says. And she tells Mary that the teacher is here and he is calling for you. And as soon as Mary hears that Jesus is calling for her, she quickly gets up and she goes to meet him. And when the Jews in the house see that she goes quickly, they follow her as well. But they don't know where she's going. Verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews then who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. So the Jews in the house, they see Mary leave quickly, and they believe that she's going to the tomb of Lazarus to weep there. In other words, she was going to continue to do at the tomb what she was doing in the house. She was weeping in the house. And now she gets up to leave quickly, and they think she must be going to the tomb to continue to weep at the tomb. Verse 32. "Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" when she meets Jesus, she says the very same thing to him that Martha had said earlier. We know what the two sisters were speaking about when they were in the house. They were saying to one another, if only the Lord Jesus had been here before our brother Lazarus had died, he could have saved him from death. They were speaking that to one another in the house, and then they go out to meet him. They each meet him separately, but they both say the same things to him. Now, these words in verse 32 are the only words we ever hear from the lips of Mary in the Gospels. The difference here is Mary falls at Jesus' feet, and she is still weeping when she speaks these words to him. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Then verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. He was deeply moved in spirit. Means that Jesus was groaning within his soul. There was deep sorrow in the heart of Christ. He was entering into, he was sympathizing with the grief of Mary. He was deeply moved in spirit, and he was troubled, which means there was an indignation within him. It could be translated, he breathed with indignation. And so there were these two things in Jesus at the same time. There was sorrow and grief, and it was mixed with indignation and anger. And it was sorrow and indignation mixed together at what death had brought into God's world. Now death had come and taken one whom he loved, Lazarus. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And then we see what Jesus did, verse 34 and 35. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Here is something we might have thought we would never see. The Son of God is on earth as a man, and the Son of God is weeping. He is the man of sorrows. He is acquainted with grief, yes. But now he weeps. Only two times in the Gospels does Jesus weep. Once at the last time he goes to the city of Jerusalem, and he looks over that city and he weeps over the hardness of their hearts, knowing that the destruction of that city is coming. He looks over Jerusalem, he weeps. And the only other time he weeps is here at the grave of Lazarus. And it was the sight of Mary. It was the sight of Mary weeping at his feet that became the occasion of Jesus weeping. It was her weeping that caused his weeping. Human sorrow is contagious. When one begins to weep, others begin to weep as well. And that's what takes place on this occasion. It was the sight of Mary at his feet, weeping, that caused him, the Son of God, to weep. He knew in just a short time he would raise Lazarus from the dead and return him alive to Mary as her brother. But even knowing that, it was the sight of her grief and her anguish. Her grief entered into him, and he could not hold back his own tears. He sympathized with her in her grief and wept. We do not read of Martha weeping here. We only read of Mary weeping. Martha and Mary both go out to meet Jesus. And when they both go out, they both speak the same words to Jesus. Martha had spoken the same words earlier when she first met him. And Jesus did not weep then. It was only when Mary came to him and Mary fell at his feet weeping, it was only then that Jesus wept. Verse 35 is the shortest and one of the most famous verses in all the Bible. It is brought to us by Mary. And we learn about the Lord Jesus here and the kind of man and the kind of Savior that he is. He is one who sympathizes with us in our sorrows and our griefs in this world. When we have grief, when we have sorrow, our griefs and sorrows are carried by him. They enter in to his heart as well. He is not indifferent, and he does not despise the grief of his people. He's been exalted to the right hand of God, but he has not changed. He has no tears in heaven, yes, but he still shares our grief and sympathizes with us in all of our pain. We have a great high priest, the apostle says, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. We do not have a high priest in heaven who cannot sympathize with our weakness. In other words, he does sympathize with us in our weaknesses and in our sorrows. He is one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without any sin. And then he says, let us therefore draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We should never hide our sorrow from Jesus. We should never hide our grief, our disappointment, and all of our troubles. We should bring them all to him. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We should be like Mary and fall at the feet of Jesus with every need and pour out our hearts before him, and we will find him to be a tender and a kind Savior to us. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And on this occasion, he delivers Mary from her grief and raises Lazarus from the dead. And he will raise all of us in the end as well and deliver us from all of our grief in this world. So we find here Mary pouring out her soul to Jesus. And then the third time we find Mary is we learn of her that from her that she knew the priority of worship. She knew the priority of worship. And we can find this in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 5. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, his death is coming, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. So Jesus, here he comes to his last Passover And he would go out in the evenings to Bethany for rest in the home of Mary and Martha. On this occasion, there's a special dinner in celebration of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Martha does what she normally does. She serves the dinner. Lazarus is reclined at the table with Jesus and his disciples. In verse 3, John tells us what Mary did. She took a large amount of very costly perfume, a pound of it, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it and then wiped his feet with her hair. In verses 4 and 5, Judas quickly calculates the cost of it. And he says it's worth 300 denarii, 300 days' wage, nearly a year of earnings. He's a worldly-minded man. He has no heart for the Lord Jesus, and he regards it as waste. He says in verse 5, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This is the way worldly men and women think of anything given to Jesus. Anything done for him and given to him, it is a waste. It is a waste. Why give anything to him? And there's so much perfume, the house is filled with its fragrance. Martha was concerned for the care of the meal. She is serving the meal. There's no reproof on this occasion from Jesus. It's appropriate at this time. But Mary had to find some other way to honor Jesus. Mary had such love and devotion for the Lord Jesus that she was willing to pour out the most costly bottle of perfume for him. She had already received priceless gifts from Jesus. She had already sat at his feet and heard the gospel of eternal life. She already had her brother returned to him from the dead. A foreshadowing of her own resurrection from the dead. And there was no gift that was too costly to give in return to him. There was no sacrifice too great to make. There was nothing that could fully express the gratitude of her own heart to the Lord Jesus. Some had left their businesses. Others had invited Jesus in to their homes. But Mary needed to show more gratitude and honor than all of that. And she could only do it by breaking this costly bottle of perfume and anointing his feet. Three times we have met Mary. Each time she is at the feet of Jesus. She is at the feet of Jesus hearing his word. She is at the feet of Jesus weeping with her grief. And now she's at the feet of Jesus again, anointing her feet, his feet, with costly perfume. Every time we meet her, she's at the feet of Jesus, shows her love, her adoration, her reverence for the Lord Jesus. We find the same incident covered in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. And Mark gives us some different details. Mark chapter 14. Verses 1 through 8. Now the Passover and unleavened bread was 2 days off, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, lest there should be a riot of the people. And while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. And some were indignantly remarking to one another, Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For the poor you always have with you, and whenever you wish, you can do them good, but you do not always have me. But she has done what she could. She anointed my body beforehand for the burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her. Mark gives us some different details here. He tells us where the dinner was held in verse 3. It was not at the home of Martha and Mary, where Jesus normally stayed. It was at the home of Simon the leper, and apparently Simon had been a leper. Jesus had healed him, now opens his home to Jesus. John tells us that the woman who anointed John in his gospel, he tells us that the woman who anointed Jesus was Mary. Mark simply mentions her here as a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. In John's gospel, it was only Judas who complained about Mary's sacrifice as waste. But now Judas' complaint has spread among the other disciples. And they were very stern in their condemnation of what she's done in verse 4. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, Why has this perfume been wasted? Now in Matthew's gospel, Matthew says this, But the disciples were indignant, as if now this view has spread among all the disciples. They are all angry at what Mary has done. They say, Why this waste? This perfume could have been sold for a high price and money given to the poor. 12 men now indignant and angry at Mary for her worship of the Lord Jesus. We read at the end of verse 5. They were scolding her. They were scolding her. They were sternly rebuking her for what she's done. An intimidating situation for sensitive Mary to find herself in. She most likely thought when she broke open that vial of perfume and began to anoint Jesus, she most likely thought everyone would appreciate this sacrifice to the Lord Jesus. But no, she finds the very opposite. Now all of them are indignant, scolding her. But in verse 6, Jesus is just as strong as they are in her defense. They call it a waste. Jesus says she has done a good deed for me, a beautiful thing for me. We could translate it, Let her alone, he says. Why do you bother her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. Sometimes even true believers have contempt on the efforts of others to serve Jesus. But when it comes from a pure heart like it did here from Mary's heart, Jesus praises it. And he will remember every good deed and reward them on the last day. Hebrews 6 and verse 10, God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown to his name. He is not unjust. He would be unjust to forget, but he is not unjust to forget the good deeds that are done to his name. In verse 7, Jesus says, For the poor you always have with you, and wherever you wish, whenever you wish, you can do them good, but you do not always have me. It is good to feed the poor It is good to do good deeds, but the highest of all things is the worship of the Lord Jesus. And they will always have the poor with them. But on this occasion, this unique occasion, what Mary has done is the right thing to do in breaking this costly bottle of perfume in my worship. And then Jesus tells us why she did it in verse 8. She has done what she could, and she has anointed my body beforehand for burial. That was the custom in those days. They would anoint the dead bodies with perfume. But Mary here does it in anticipation. She does it beforehand. She does it in the preparation for his coming burial. Now, she had heard many times from the lips of Jesus about his coming death. Jesus had said, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will mock him and spit upon him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again." And Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Mary had heard these things. And she apparently knew and understood about the coming death of Jesus. And apparently she understood more than the disciples themselves. We remember what Peter said when he heard of the coming death of Jesus one time. Peter said, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Jesus had to say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block." The disciples were still too much in the dark about what was coming upon Jesus, but apparently Mary had some understanding, and she anointed him in preparation for his coming death and burial. We need to remember what kind of woman she was when we first met her in Bethany. She was an eager listener of the Word of God. She hung on every word that Jesus spoke. She was sitting at his feet. She was listening to the Lord's Word. She was an eager soul to hear Jesus. And those who are eager to hear the Word of God are those who gain eventually more insight into the purposes of Him. And so we should not be all that surprised that Mary here has more understanding about the coming death of Christ than the other disciples. Jesus had to say to Peter later 3 times, he had to say to him, "Do you love me?" He never had to say to Mary, "Do you love me?" It was always clear. Worship was the priority in Mary, and she shows it here again in the anointing of him with the perfume. It seems that Mary always knew the right thing to do at the right time. She had her priorities right, and she was a spiritually minded woman that made her willing to pour her heart out to Christ and made her worship Him at the proper times. You see, the other disciples here, they don't know that this is a proper time to worship Him. That's what He's doing. That's what she's doing. They're rebuking her for it. Jesus defends her for it. And praises her. In verse 8 begins, "She has done what she could." He means she has done the very best she could for me. She has taken all that she has. She has taken the best that she has, and she has given it to me. She has done all that she could for me. And that's perhaps a question that we should ask ourselves in regard to our Lord Jesus Christ. Could he say of us tonight, "You have done what you could for me. You have done all that you could for me." There may be many things we cannot do. We are limited. We have certain gifts and graces. We have certain abilities. But in everything that we do, could it be said of us, "You have done what you could for me"? That's what he could say of Mary. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. She knew the time, the priority of worship. And then in Jesus closes the dinner that night with the words of verse 9, "And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her." The highest commendation Jesus gives to anyone in the gospel records is given here. A memorial for her. Men can erect their own memorials. They perish. This memorial continues in the whole world, wherever the gospel is preached. That which she has done shall be spoken of in memory of her. She sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his words. There was one thing that was needful, and she chose it. She has done a good deed, a beautiful thing for Jesus. She has done all that she could. And now the memory of Mary lives on in the whole world, wherever the gospel of the Lord Jesus is preached. Let's pray together. Father and God in heaven, we thank you for your servant Mary tonight. And we pray that in all these things that we've seen, that you would help us to follow her in her good example to us. We pray, Lord Jesus, bless your word. Give us a love for you and a delight in your worship. And help us to be those who are always doing all we can for your honor and for your glory. Forgive us of our many sins and cleanse us, we pray. And Lord Jesus, help us to be those who delight and are pleasing in your sight. We thank you now and we ask your blessing upon us throughout the week. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.